Our text for this morning is the Gospel of Matthew, the 26th chapter. As we continue through our study of this great gospel together, we're at Matthew chapter 26. We're going to look at verses 20 through 25 this morning. Now when evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12 disciples, and as they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you that one of you will betray me." And being deeply grieved, they each one began to say to him, "Surely not I, Lord." He answered, "He who dipped his hand with me in the bowl is the one who will betray me. The Son of Man is to go just as it is written of him. But alas, or woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born." And Judas, who was betraying him, said, "Surely it is not I, Rabbi." And Jesus said to him, "You have said it yourself." The setting is Thursday of Passion Week. At 3 o'clock that afternoon, the Passover lambs were slaughtered in the temple, and the meal was eaten at sundown that evening. Preparations for the meal had been made by Peter and John. The large upper room had all been arranged. The foot washing incident, so beautifully prominent in the Gospel of John, is not mentioned here, but it has already taken place. And during this meal, the most sacred of all Jewish meals, Jesus made a startling announcement. One of the 12 would, in fact, betray him. We know, of course, that it was Judas Iscariot. And in fact, Judas' name through the years has become synonymous with betrayal and treachery. It is synonymous with base, low, insidious disloyalty. Judas is the knife in the back. To be a Judas is to be a traitor. The very name connotes sad, painful, heart-wrenching thoughts. How could a man walk beside the God-man for 3 years but not walk with him? How could one so loved, so richly blessed, one who had so much evidence of God's miraculous power, not believe? How could anyone be a Judas? Well, today I want to show you how. I want to show you how you can become, or preferably not become, a Judas. We'll take this text in Matthew's Gospel and use it as a springboard to consider one of the most tragic tales of all, the life and times of Judas Iscariot. Now, we aren't told a whole lot about Judas in the biblical account in the Gospels, but we're told enough to discover how a betrayer is made. And I want to point out to you specifically 8 sins that made Judas what he was. 8 sins that made Judas what he was. Judas' problem wasn't prenatal trauma. It wasn't a passive father and an overbearing mother. It wasn't a chemical imbalance, his environment, a social disadvantage, or lack of education. Judas' problem was sin. And there are at least 8 of them recorded or implied in the gospel accounts. Now, as we get started in this along this thought, the life and times of Judas Iscariot, perhaps the first thing I should point out for us is that in spite of Judas's treachery, the gospel accounts make it clear that Judas was not a mistake. He wasn't an accident. He wasn't a divine oversight. He didn't sneak into the circle of the 12 unmarked, unnoticed. To begin, let's start with Mark chapter 3. So we start to look at the life and times of Judas Iscariot. And the sins that made him what he was, turn to Mark's Gospel in the 3rd chapter. Verse 13 of that chapter says, "And he, Jesus, went up on the mountain, and he summoned those whom he himself wanted, and they came to him." The time is the Galilean ministry of Jesus, and to deal with the vast crowds, to expand the horizons of his preaching ministry, Jesus needed helpers. He needed assistants. They wouldn't be temporary helpers, but they would be lifetime helpers, apostles, the very foundation of the church. Luke says that Jesus spent the whole night in prayer before choosing these 12. Mark notes that not only was it a prayerful choice, but it was in fact a specific, selective choice. Verse 13, "He went up on the mountain and he summoned those whom he himself wanted, and they came to him. And he appointed 12 so that they could be with him and that he could send them out to preach, to have authority to cast out demons. And he appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he also gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James. To these he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him." The choice of Judas was not accidental. Verse 13, it said, Jesus called those whom he wanted. Acts chapter 4 adds that all the people who had a hand in the crucifixion of Jesus, they were all in Jerusalem together, brought there by God to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur, speaking of course of God. Judas wasn't an accident. Jesus himself pointed that out in the Gospel of John. Look at John chapter 6. The Gospel of John chapter 6, a lengthy chapter. Look all the way at the end of that chapter. It was a time when many superficial disciples were being chased away by the difficult teaching of Jesus. Jesus was purposefully sent thinning the crowds, weeding out the unbelieving by teaching difficult truth. Verse 66 notes that for us, as a result of this, many of his disciples, that is the superficial disciples, those who were there for the miracles and for the free food, many of his disciples withdrew and they were not walking with him anymore. And so Jesus said to the 12, "You don't want to go away also, do you?" Simon Peter answered him, one of the highlights of Peter's open mouth. "Lord," he said, "to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." He says, "You know, Lord, we can't go. We can't leave you. You have the words of eternal life." "We," he says, Peter says, looking around at the group, he says, "we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" Peter said, "Jesus, we 12, we have believed in you." And Jesus said, "You better knock that number down by one, Peter. Did I not myself choose you? The 12, and yet one of you is a devil." Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Jesus chose Judas, knowing full well the role that Judas would play in his death. He knew that Judas was a faker. He knew that Judas was a devil from the beginning. Here, even at this early point in his ministry, Jesus says Judas is the devil. Some wonder whether Judas had maybe been saved but then lost his salvation, something I think the scripture would say is impossible, but this verse would sort it out in regard to Judas anyway. This verse says there was never a time when Judas truly believed in Jesus. He was a devil. Judas walked beside Jesus, but not with him. He was Satan's man, not God's. Judas was the arch faker, the greatest faker of all time, the ultimate terror, the falsest false teacher ever to live. From the beginning, he was a slanderer, a diabolos, a devil. John says here that Judas was the son of a man named Simon. You see that in verse 71. He calls him Judas Iscariot. He is usually called that in the Gospels. That meant man of Kerioth, ish, meaning man in Hebrew or Aramaic. The man of Kerioth, perhaps referring to a small town in Judea mentioned in the book of Joshua. The biblical account spends little time on such details of Judas' life. They are, frankly, unimportant. However, the one thing they say about Judas is they reveal to us that he was a betrayer and how he became a betrayer. Now, turn to Matthew chapter 10, and you see that the typical way of referring to Judas, almost as a surname, is he is Judas the betrayer. This is Judas' title, almost his surname. Matthew 10, verse 4. Again, the list of disciples is given, and it speaks at the end of verse 4 of Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. It's his title. He bears it forever. Interesting, one of the commentators pointed out, and I thought it was interesting, that the gospel writers don't go any farther than that. You don't have like a 5-paragraph explanation or expostulation on the evil of Judas and what a rotten fellow he was. They simply state it and leave it. There's a sadness as they write that he is Judas, the one who betrayed him. They don't want to go into any more detail, into any more depth. There's a sorrow in their heart. They knew this man. They walked with him. He was their friend. And I think it hurts too much for them to say any more. He has sinned. It is enough to give him his title, and that is the end of it. But this is, in fact, his title, Judas the Betrayer. How then does one become a betrayer of Jesus Christ? The answer is sin. And so let's look at the 8 sins that set Judas on his path to destruction. The first sin that made Judas a betrayer, we'll call it this, it's the sin of acting. The sin of acting. Perhaps the biblical name would be hypocrisy. We'll call it the sin of acting. Judas must have been the greatest actor of all time. For 3 years, Judas lived with, talked with, walked with, and preached with Jesus and the other 11. They didn't just see him occasionally, kind of on a Sunday and maybe Wednesday night, as we would see each other over the course of 3 years. They saw each other every day. From their rising in the morning to the laying of their head down on a pillow in a bed in Capernaum or a rocky roadside in Galilee. They saw him every single day. And yet in John 13 it said this, Jesus became troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me." And then it says, the disciples began to look at one another at a loss to know of whom he was speaking. After 3 years, not one of them had the slightest suspicion that Judas was the culprit. Fascinatingly, John knew that Judas was stealing from the communal money bag. He mentions it in John chapter 12. But not even that led him to believe that Judas would be the betrayer. Judas was a fantastic, unrivaled actor. He would have just swept the Oscars, all of them, every single one. He is the hypocrite to beat all hypocrites. Matthew 10 hints at just how good an actor Judas must have been. Verse 1, it says, Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, do not go in the way of the Gentiles, do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is just amazing to me. Judas is sent out as a preacher, and verse 1 says that the disciples are given these miraculous powers. I've never quite been able to decide in my own mind whether Judas the unbeliever actually received these powers or not. I don't have any commentators on my shelf who were brave enough even to address the issue. It just seems impossible to me that God could have given this unregenerate man the power to heal miraculously, to raise the dead, to cast out demons. Jesus always sent the disciples out in pairs, according to the Gospels. And so perhaps Judas always said, you know, okay, I'll do the preaching, you do the healing. Because after the first time he couldn't do it, he kind of figured out that this wasn't going to work. And imagine if that were the case, the deceit necessary to carry on the charade for about 2 to 3 years. Now, it may also be that God, as he spoke through the pagan prophet Balaam, who was certainly an unsaved man, and even his donkey, who I don't think was saved either, you know, God did that, so maybe God granted Judas these powers as one of the 12. Whatever the case, Judas' acting abilities must have been phenomenal. Jesus sent him and the others around on these preaching missions all around Galilee. Judas preached as loudly as Peter. And as emphatically as the sons of thunder, James and John. Judas may have actually healed the sick, raised the dead, but he didn't believe. He deceived whoever his preaching partner was, and then the others as they were together often with Jesus as a group. He deceived them with his facade of piety, his veneer of compassion, with his platitudes in preaching. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 16, that they were to be as shrewd as serpents and as innocent as doves. Judas only got the first part of that right, didn't he? He was definitely shrewd as a serpent. He wasn't innocent. He was, in fact, an actor. A religious imposter of the highest order. And that, in fact, is the first way to be a traitor to the cause of Christ. To be a betrayer of the person of Christ is to pretend at piety, to fake the fruit of the Spirit, to be busy impressing your friends and your companions with your veneer of spirituality, but to make sure that it is all an act, it is only a performance, it only hides the evil heart within. Whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones, Jesus said to the Pharisees. That is the first way to be a betrayer of Christ. To live that way as an actor, as a religious actor on a religious stage, never ever the whole while thinking that Christ knows your hearts. That's a sin that you would need to master to be a Judas, the sin of acting. Now, a second sin that made Judas the traitor that he was is not specifically stated in the Gospels, but I think it's implied in almost every verse. Judas was what he was because his mind was impenetrable to truth. His mind was impenetrable to truth. The only way that Judas could survive for 3 years as a devil, as Jesus calls him, was to maintain a force field-like shell around his mind to keep the truth out. Who heard more truth than Judas? Who heard more sermons from our Lord Jesus Christ himself than Judas? Who heard the parable of the wheat and the tares about fakers in God's kingdom? Who heard the parable of the soils, the shallow soil that sprouts quickly but also quickly dies and bears no lasting fruit? Who heard the parable of the pearl, that you must sell all of self to buy the pearl of salvation? Who heard Jesus condemn those other great spiritual actors of the day, the scribes and the Pharisees? Judas heard it all, every single word. I bet he even preached those words. Because, you know, when a younger preacher hears a great or noble preacher like Jesus, he imitates. Yeah, we all do it. I bet Judas even preached those same parables, those same words, the same denunciations of hypocrisy. The only way that Judas could be what he was would be to have a mind that it was utterly impenetrable to truth. I see this sometimes when I look at my library. I turn around from my desk and my books are there behind me, and I pull a commentary off the shelf. I have a few commentaries there on my bookshelves that are by unbelieving men. Men who aren't Christians. And it's absolutely amazing. They speak with great technical accuracy about the Greek text, about theology, salvation, grace, and faith. But to them, it is all academics. Their heart is never pierced by the truth that they write. Judas was like that. The heart was never pierced. The mind was never penetrated. The truth of Jesus, the very words that Judas himself were saying, were meaningless to him. Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days. Judas was in a sea of truth for 3 years, but he never got wet. In John 8, Jesus said to the Jews, "Why don't you understand what I am saying?" And then he answered his own question, "Because you cannot hear my word." Their sin, their rebellion was like wax in their spiritual ears, and they just couldn't hear. The same was true of Judas. No truth went in. It just bounced off. And that's how, in fact, you become a betrayer of Christ. You need to be a great actor, first of all, and you need to hear truth so often that you become deaf to it. You need to wash in the water of the word, but not get wet and never get clean. Judas' spiritual immune system killed the foreign invader of truth every time. Never had a chance. That's the second sin. Now, after being a fantastic actor and being impenetrable to truth from the lips of Jesus himself, the third sin that made Judas into a traitor was his greed. Third sin is Judas's greed. The Apostle John tells us of that. He gives us a glimpse into this revolting corner of Judas's heart. John chapter 12. John chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, so the Passion Week has not yet begun, Jesus has arrived on the trip, coming up the hill from Jericho. And 6 days before the Passover, he's come to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And so they made him a supper there. Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at table with him. Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, the other Gospels just say the disciples generally, John specifically says that Judas led the charge. Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples who was intending to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" a year's wages. Judas is an actor without equal. How easily he finds a cover for his evil desires. Here the cover story is compassion on the poor. The only poor Judas has in mind is poor Judas, though. Why, he says in verse 5, was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer, to steal what was put into it. This tells you something about Judas's stature among the 12. John knew, this just amazes me, John knew that Judas occasionally, or probably even regularly, helped himself to the communal money bag. Judas was an embezzler. John knew it, but he was afraid to confront Judas. He was afraid to expose him. Judas seems so noble, so pure, so gifted, such a great preacher perhaps. All those things, John was just afraid to say anything about the stealing. Perhaps John was afraid the others wouldn't even believe him. One wonders what would have happened if John would have followed Jesus' instruction in Matthew 18 about confronting sin and gone to Judas and then taken two or three, and then, you know, Judas would have been right out of the 12. He didn't do that. And Judas' heart continued to burn as a furnace of greed. Whatever he threw into that was quickly consumed, and the flames of desire cried out for more. Jesus' ministry had become a tool for Judas' lust. That's all it was. He lusted, in his case, after money, prestige, whatever it was. He lusted after it and was poured into the furnace of his heart and just burnt up and consumed. For Judas, Jesus was just a shovel feeding the fire of his greed. "I deserve more than I'm getting," was Judas' motto. And into the money bag, dip his sticky fingers. Helping the poor was just a scam, a con. That's all. Judas was the poor that he had in mind. So what makes a traitor? What makes a traitor to Christ? Greed, a lust for money. That's often it. Lust for a lifestyle, either the gaining of that lifestyle or perhaps the maintaining of it once you have it. You like it so much once you get it that if it's taken away or it could be taken away, you'll do whatever evil necessary. Greed is often the motive of betrayal of Christ. So Judas was a great actor. He had a mind that was impenetrable to truth and a heart that was a furnace of greed. What was the fourth sin that makes a traitor? What was sin number four? We'll call it this, the sin of working behind the scenes. The sin of working behind the scenes. James chapter 3, below kind of wisdom. Turn back to Matthew chapter 26, and the text that we read earlier that set us on this study is in fact the text that shows us this sin. Judas is working behind the scenes, but this is an evil working behind the scenes. It is a betrayal. Actually, begin down in verse 14, before the text that we read at the beginning of the sermon. Verse 14, "Then one of the 12, named Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest. And he said, 'What are you willing to give me to betray him to you?' And they weighed out 30 pieces of silver to him. From then on, he began looking for a good opportunity to betray Jesus." Now, some of you will recognize this as just another day at the office or another day perhaps in your extended family. And it's all about secret alliances to get the inheritance or illegitimate deals to get the contract. It's working behind the scenes in some evil, manipulative, conniving way to get what you want. Judas was a master of that kind of tactic. It was his sin. Sin number four, working behind the scenes. As I mentioned, I can't read these verses without thinking of James 3. There it speaks of two kinds of wisdom. You remember there's the wisdom from above, God's wisdom, and there's the wisdom from below. James said that the wisdom from below is earthly, unspiritual, and, do you remember? Demonic. Now, John 6, Jesus described Judas as a devil. Guess which kind of wisdom Judas used? That's right, the wisdom from below. The demon wisdom. James said that demon wisdom is selfishly ambitious. It pretends to seek one goal, a noble goal, all the while seeking a hidden self-directed goal. Now, is that an accurate description of the last week of Judas's life? It certainly is. The banner he flies from the turret of his castle is the banner of Christ, but in secret, Judas marches under no banner but his own. To advance his hidden cause, Judas is quite happy to resort to underhanded, backstabbing, betrayal, wisdom from below kind of tactics. One of the 12, verse 14, named Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest, and he said, "What are you willing to give me to betray him to you?" And they weighed out 30 pieces of silver for him. From then on, he began looking for a good opportunity to betray Jesus. That's just amazing. Judas was not sought out by the chief priests. He sought them. They didn't threaten him. They didn't threaten his family. No blackmail was necessary. Judas sought them out. He wasn't turned to become a traitor. He turned himself. To borrow the words of 1 John 2, verse 19, "He went out from us to prove that he was not of us." Now, many have asked, what hatred, what bitterness drove Judas to do this inconceivable act? Some suggest that he was stung by Jesus' rebuke over how Mary's expensive ointment should have been used. Others say it was a disapproval of Jesus' willingness to die. "You're the Messiah, you're supposed to come and reign, not die." Others say it was an attempt to produce a climactic confrontation between the religious leaders. We don't know Judas' motives. I think they go far deeper than any of those suggestions. We don't know his motives, but we do know his sins. He was a spiritual play actor. He was impenetrable to truth. He was greedy. And he was one who was quite comfortable using the wisdom from below. Using work behind the scenes in an evil way kind of tactics of treachery to accomplish his purposes. That's how you become a betrayer of Christ, is to work behind the scenes in an evil, sneaky, sort of disruptive, hidden way. That was sin number four. A fifth thing that helped turn Judas into a traitor was the sin of brazen lying. The sin of brazen, bold-faced lying. Verse 20 of chapter 26. "And when evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12 disciples. And as they were eating, he said, 'Truly I say to you that one of you will betray me.' Being deeply grieved, they each one began to say to him, 'Surely not I, Lord.' And he answered, 'He who dipped his hand with me in the bowl is the one who will betray me. The Son of Man is to go just as it is written of him. But woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born.'" And then here it is. And Judas, who is betraying him, looks him right in the eye. Judas looks Jesus right in the eye and says, "Surely it is not I, Rabbi." Jesus says, "You've said it yourself." How can Judas say this? Has the man no conscience? How can he bear to look Jesus in the eye and play the game for the sake of the 11? Jesus knows. He's playing a game still. He is still the actor. "Surely it is not I, Rabbi." How can he live such a brazen, bald-faced lie? Easy. He's been doing it for 3 years. You know, when you've ignored your conscience for 3 years, then your conscience eventually just shuts up. It stops shouting at you. Eventually it just whispers, and then it doesn't even bother. Judas' conscience had lost his voice. He's just been living this lie out so long, he can look Jesus right in the eye here and say, "It's not I, it's I." He's just come back, you know, from the priests. His 30 pieces of silver, they make a nice weight in his money belt. They jingle in his pocket as he looks Jesus in the eye and says, "Surely not I." How easily lies can sear our conscience, just as they did with Judas. I have a friend, a pastor, who was doing premarital with a young couple once, and every meeting that he met with them before they got married, he would ask them, "Are you staying pure?" And they looked him straight in the eye every week and said, "We haven't even touched each other. I mean, we're just, you know, not even kissed, nothing." After they got married, they came back a few months later for some more counseling because they were having problems in their relationship. And during that post-marital counseling, It came out that they, in fact, had been sleeping together the whole time that they did their premarital. My friend said he was just shocked over their ability to look him in the eye and just brazenly lie about their behavior. As I look at that kind of situation, I'm glad that they were caught out. Because that kind of ignoring of your conscience, that kind of lying about your sin, is a huge first step on the road to betraying Christ. It was for Judas. He, the liar, became the betrayer. The step from one to the next is small. Let's look at a sixth sin then. Having seen so far five, let's look at a sixth sin of Judas that contributed to his willingness to betray Christ, and that is his love of position. His love of position. John shows us this in his gospel, John chapter 13 specifically. The gospel of John chapter 13. Now, you're familiar with the Gospels. You remember that one of the saddest sub-themes in all of the Gospels is the quarreling and the bickering of the disciples back and forth about which one of them is the greatest. They're standing there with the God of the universe, and they're worried about which of them is the greatest. It's just, it's ridiculous and tragically sad at the same time. And this went on back and forth, and it's brought up regularly in the Gospels. All participated, according to the gospel text, but I have no doubt that Judas led the baying pack. Luke 22 records for us that the disciples had revived this favorite argument the very night of the Last Supper, the Passover meal. Who is the greatest among us? Disciples don't wash each other's feet, do they? And therefore you have the events of John 13. They didn't wash their feet at the door, because they were too busy rushing to the table to get to positions of prominence. You know who won the race? That's right, Judas. John 13, verse 21. When Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit, and he testified and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me." And the disciples began looking at one another at a loss to know of which one he was speaking. There was reclining on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Now, here's the scene. At this point in the meal, John is actually sitting on the edge of Jesus' couch. Remember, they laid on their side and propped themselves up with one elbow and ate off the table. That was how they ate in that day. And John's actually sitting on the edge of Jesus' couch at this point. John hadn't won the race, but he's trying to sneak onto the victory stand. Now, who else hadn't won the race? Well, Peter hadn't won the race either. He's first among the 12, but he hadn't won. Verse 24, so Simon Peter gestured to him, John, the disciple that Jesus loved. It's clear as you study through the Gospels, that's who that was. Simon Peter gestures to John. He's, John, John, gets his attention. He says, ask him who he's talking about. Right? Peter from across the table saying, ask him, who is it? Right? So Peter hadn't won either. Verse 25, he, John, leaning back thus on Jesus' bosom, said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus then answered, that is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him. So then he dipped the morsel he took and he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Judas was within arm's length of Jesus at this meal. Jesus takes the little bread, dips it in the thing, and hands it to Judas. He was on the couch next to Jesus as they reclined around the table. Judas had won the race from the door to the table. And I suspect that typified Judas. Even in the hour of his treachery, with his thoughts of evil and betrayal filling his heart, even in the hour of his treachery, his instinct for self-elevation drove him to claim the spot next to Jesus. You would think he would be hiding down at the end of the table or out in another room, embarrassed, too ashamed. He look at Jesus. Now he has rushed to claim the spot next to him. It's a habit. It's just this way he's always been. Those who love position will always be jealous of those who have a higher position. And such self-lovers are first in the queue when it comes to betraying Christ, because he, in fact, is highest of all. So that's the sixth sin of Judas that led him to be betrayer. He was a lover of self. He loved position. He loved self-elevation. Seventh sin of Judas is also found in this text of John 13. Jesus, it says in verse 26, he takes the morsel, he dipped it, and he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. After the morsel, Satan then entered into him. Therefore, Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." Jesus sends him out on his errand of betrayal, knowing full well what Judas goes to do. Judas' seventh sin that marked him as a traitor in this text was his willingness to be a tool of Satan. His willingness to be a tool of Satan. Luke 22, verse 3, says that Judas had already become Satan's tool earlier in the week when he first determined to go to the chief priest. Jesus pointed out in John 6 that even at that early point in the Galilean ministry, Judas is a devil, he is Satan's man. How did Judas become Satan's tool for destroying God's work? A natural thought would be, well, how do you become demon-possessed? Well, by being involved in the occult and worshiping idols and magic, that sort of thing. I doubt if that was Judas's case. I don't think even Judas could have hidden that for 3 years. I think Ephesians 4 gives us a glimpse into how Judas became a tool of Satan. Look over at Ephesians chapter 4. Being involved in the occult and that sort of thing is an obvious way to become Satan's tool, but there's a slightly less obvious way as well. Ephesians 4, Paul is dealing with the unity of the church, with love for one another, and he's addressing sins that divide the unity of the body. And so he talks about lying, he talks about anger, he talks about stealing, he talks about bitterness, anger, and wrath, all those things, unwholesome words. Now, notice verse 26 specifically. He says, "Be angry, yet do not sin." There is a righteous kind of anger. Most of us have probably never, ever experienced it, but it is there. He says, "Do not let the sun go down on your anger." Rage turns to bitterness over time. Right? And so Paul says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. And then he adds this important note in verse 27. Do not give the devil an opportunity. Literally, the Greek says, do not give the devil a place. It's very physical imagery. An angry, bitter heart gives Satan a toehold, a platform from which to destroy the work of God. One bitter, resentful heart in the church can become the gun platform from which Satan blasts the whole church apart. I believe that this is the way that Judas became the tool of Satan. Judas had a bitter, jealous, resentful heart, and Satan used it. It became his place, it became his platform, it became the perch from which he would do his evil work. Judas became Satan's tool because of his angry, bitter heart. And that's Judas' seventh sin. An abundant bitterness that made him a willing tool of Satan to destroy God's work. Don't ever shelter a bitter heart, my friends. Satan will use it as a platform, a place from which to destroy the church. He used Judas's bitter heart to try to destroy the church, the kingdom of God, all of God's work ever. Of course, he wasn't successful. But Judas becomes the gun platform for the assassination attempt on Jesus. Now, turn back to the Gospel of Matthew and we'll see us eighth sin. Matthew 27. The eighth sin that Judas made Judas the traitor that he was remorse without repentance. The sin of remorse without repentance. Remorse means to feel badly. Repentance means you change what you did wrong. Well, you remember the gospel accounts. Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss, a sign of affection and mutual regard, degraded to serve as a signal of a traitor. But when Judas, in fact, saw that Jesus was condemned and would actually be executed, he regretted his treachery. He is sorry. Matthew 27, verse 3. Then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." They're really helpful. They say, "What is that to us? See to that yourself. You feel bad? We don't." Judas felt really bad, though. He even takes the money bag and he throws the silver into the temple sanctuary. And he left and he went out and hanged himself. Many people feel badly when they see the results of their sin. When they see how their sin has hurt someone, the husband says something mean to his wife and he sees the hurt in her face and he says, well, I didn't really mean that. He feels badly about the sin that he has done because he sees its results either in his life or in the lives of others. And that's what Judas is like here. He is sorry for his sin, but it goes no farther. Judas' action here is like the parents who may both work and never have time for their kids. And they see the anguish that causes their kids. They feel badly. They feel guilty. They know what they're doing is wrong. And so they buy them some more toys in an effort to soothe their conscience. They're not actually going to change their bad parenting. But they do feel badly and they hope that throwing some money at the problem will make it go away. That's remorse without repentance. It's feeling badly without actually doing anything to change the bad that you've done. Now, in the same way, Judas felt remorse, but there was no change of heart. You might recall Paul in 2 Corinthians 7 made a clear distinction in verses 9 and 10. He speaks of a sorrow that leads to repentance. Right? There's feeling sorry about sin that doesn't lead to repentance. Feeling badly about what you've done or what you've said that doesn't actually change you. There is a godly sorrow that does lead to repentance, a godly sense of guilt that causes you to say, God, forgive me my sin, and by your grace I want to change and never do that ever again. Judas felt the sorrow, but not the godly sorrow. How can we be sure of that? Well, we have one action by which to test Judas' repentance. Repentance is evidenced on the outside in how you live, right? You don't just feel badly on the inside, you actually change what you do. Well, the only action we have, according to these verses, is he went away and hanged himself. That is the test of Judas' repentance. It is not the action of a newly forgiven heart, is it? Grace doesn't drive you to hang yourself. Grace drives you to your knees to say, God, how good you are to have forgiven me. Judas feels badly, and there is no relief of forgiveness. None of that sense of, God, you have wiped away my sins, and rejoicing in the mercy and compassion of God. None of that is there. Judas instead is crushed by the weight of his sin. He will not give it up, and he in fact did not repent. So, Judas, the one who betrayed, the life and times of Judas Iscariot. It's a tragic story. How did Judas become a betrayer? Well, 8 sins lived in his heart. 8 sins that came to dominate his mind, his thinking, his actions, his words. Number one, he was a great actor, faking devotion to Christ so well that his closest friends didn't know he was a fraud. He was impenetrable to truth. All of Jesus' sermons, they were like bullets off a battleship. Greed. His heart was a lust furnace, and he even stole to feed it. Treachery. He was happy to stoop to James 3, wisdom from below kind of tactics, flying one flag while marching under another. While claiming to represent Christ, he truly represents only himself. Next, brazen lying. Lying typified Judas all 3 years. And up to the last 6 words he spoke to Jesus Christ. Surely it is not I, Rabbi. His final words are a bald-faced lie. Love of position. Judas won the race for the seat next to Christ. Apparently the weight of 30 pieces of silver didn't slow his foot speed. A bitter tool in the hands of Satan. That was number 7. Judas' heart was the gun platform for Satan's assassination attempt. He was angry, he was bitter, he was jealous, whatever it was, Satan used that as his tool to attempt to destroy all of God's work ever in the history of mankind. And then lastly, remorse but no repentance. You know, everyone feels badly about sin, but only those who receive grace do something about it. And those are the 8 sins of a traitor. Now, nobody here this morning wants to be a traitor, do you? None of us want to betray him, do you? I don't want to. I want to live faithful. I want to live as a loyal, loving disciple. One who follows Christ. One who's denied myself and taken up my cross and following Him. And I will follow Him all the way to the end. Whether it is death, whether it is life, whether it is riches, whether it is poverty, whether it is health, whether it is sickness, it doesn't matter. Anything. I will follow Christ. I will be true to the end. I will give my life and everything. But how do I do it? Easy. It's really very simple. You just do the opposite of what Judas did. Just do the opposite. Be genuine in all of your service to Christ, not an actor. That's loyalty. That's loyal, unfailing love. Be genuine in that living out of your godliness. Don't perform for the people around you. Live for Christ. And let the truth of the Word of Christ richly dwell within you, as Paul said it in Colossians 3. Let the Word of Christ truth dwell in you. Don't let it bounce off your mind. Don't walk away from sermons every Sunday or from your quiet time in the Scripture or from Bible study and say, oh, that was nice, close the book, thunk, go home, and you forget everything. Don't live like that. Let your mind, your heart be penetrated by the truth. Make your heart soft so the sword of the Spirit pierces in and convicts and challenges you. You love to change. You love to admit where you are wrong. You love to rejoice in the grace and the forgiveness of God. Let the truth of the Word of Christ penetrate you. Number three, just give up greed. Give it up. Our riches are where? They're in heaven, aren't they? Our riches are in heaven. Give up greed altogether. Don't employ treacherous tactics of low kinds of wisdom. Right? Don't work behind the scenes. Don't plot your little evil, your little schemes. If you are to be loyal and faithful to Christ, then don't do that. You will be then a faithful, loving servant of Him. The wisdom that is from above, James said, is peaceable. It's willing to yield, right? That's the wisdom we are to use in our relationships. Do that and you are a loyal disciple. Don't lie, ever. Just don't lie. Don't follow in the footsteps of Judas, the great liar. Tell the truth. Be the humble foot washer, not the one who races for the place at the head of the table. Your feet may walk slowly, but your heart is there because it has run faster than you're willing to let your feet show. But if you do the opposite, if your heart is at the door washing the feet while you wash the feet, if you are the servant of many, if you are the lover of brothers and sisters in Christ, you are a faithful disciple. You are not the betrayer. You are the loyal one. Let your heart be filled with joy and thanksgiving. Tolerance, not bitterness. A loving compassion that understands and looks past the sins of others. A heart of joy rather than bitterness. A heart that dwells on God's goodness rather than on the evilness of occasionally the people around you. Satan can find no toehold in a heart like that. In a heart that is a waterfall of joy, Satan can in fact find no place to hold on. And to be a loyal disciple of Christ when you sin, don't just feel badly. Repent. Turn. Right? That's what repent means. When you're going down the road of sin, you stop, you turn around, and you go the other direction. Repent and do right. That's how you follow Christ. That's how you walk not just beside Him, but with Him. That's how you are a true servant, a loyal servant, the one to whom Jesus will look and say, well done, good and faithful servant. So, nobody wants to be a Judas. Not one of us. How do you do it? How do you avoid it? You just do the opposite of what Judas did. Be a faithful disciple, a faithful lover and follower of Christ, and He will rejoice in you for eternity. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for salvation. Because if it were not for Your work in our heart, if it were not for Your grace, we would very easily be a Judas. We would have looked You in the eye and said, oh, it is not I, surely, knowing full well it was. Lord, we want to be faithful. We want to be lovers of You. We want to be servers of You. And so we pray that we would learn from Judas, learn to do the opposite, learn to see and not to imitate, learn to look at You and to imitate. Lord, we pray that we be faithful and loyal in our love for you, true in our devotion, never performing for others, always living as loyal servants of you. Give us grace to do that this week. Penetrate our soft hearts with this truth, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.